and they have to give you a proof from either Jahili Arabic or the way the Arabs understood the meaning of the word based on the preservation of the Arabic language through the great lexicographers of this ummah, like Ibn Manzur, Al-Firuzabadi, Al-Asma'i, who was a great collector of meanings of hadith, Raghib al-Isfahani, who literally collected all of the absolutely preserved meanings of this book. So the language was literally completely preserved. And more than that, it is so deeply scientific in its nature, because the precisions of the meaning. Now, one of the great things of the secular worldview is literally a semi-religious vocabulary is given to human beings in which they are indoctrinated through the secular school system. So by the time an individual comes out of the secular school system, he has completely absorbed a worldview. This is the purpose of the secular school system, is to adopt a worldview. Now this worldview has key vocabulary. In the same way with what the Quran did when it came down during the time, it took words that the Arabs knew and it added new dimensions. One of the, for example, as Najib Abbas pointed out, about the word Kareem. Kareem, to the Jahili Arabs, was a man who was extravagantly generous. But it was based often on his lineage, his tribal nobility. So he had to uphold the name of his tribe, like Hatim al-Ta'i. Because Hatim al-Ta'i was a Ta'i, which was a generous tribe, and he was their Sayyid, he had to be more generous than anybody else in order to maintain his Karam. And if he would renege on that obligation, which was a tribal obligation, as well as his own sense of personal obligation. It was a tribal obligation because the Arabs did not like to dishonor their tribes. So karam had this meaning. What Islam did, the Quran literally ties the meaning of karam, and it becomes inextricably bound with the idea of taqwa. That karam cannot exist without taqwa. Inna akramukum indallahi atqakum. So Allah has permanently bound the idea of nobility and generosity with the idea of taqwa. And this can never be broken now within the Arabic language. Because this is the revelation itself is giving people a worldview, a new way of perceiving reality. This worldview, unfortunately, the Muslims have literally had it taken from them, and they have had it replaced with a secular worldview. And therefore we have Muslims that literally articulate the worldview of the secularists without having any idea that they're doing it. In other words, their minds have literally been colonized. You can colonize a human being's body. But once the chains are broken, you no longer possess him. But once you colonize his mind, you can break the bonds of slavery, this perceived slavery, and you have a slave forever as long as his mind is enslaved and enchained. You see, and this is what happened. The colonials literally came in, and this was the secular worldview. They dealt with Christianity. They destroyed, in the United States, the Catholic and the Catholic Church had the best form of education. They were indoctrinating their people with a religious perspective. The Protestants literally saw their own Protestants began to go into the Catholic, because Protestantism is secularized Catholicism. That's all it is. It is secularized Catholicism. For instance, according to the Roman Catholic Church, usury is one of the grave sins that will put somebody in the hellfire. They believe this in the same way that we believe it based on the Old Testament. And based on Jesus, according to them, turning the usurers' tables up in the temple and condemning them. The Catholics, in fact, Dante in his Divine Comedy, which is really just a plagiarized ripoff of the Mi'raj, and that's all he did, the seven heavens and the seven hells and seeing all these things, he just ripped it off from a description he found in Arabic. And it's considered one of the classics of Western civilization. But in the, and then, a'udhu billah, he in his sick and distorted mind puts the Prophet in the hellfire. You see, this is what he does. He stole the whole idea from the Muslims, and that's his thanks. And we know where he's going to be. See? he's going to be, subhanAllah. So this, what Dante did, he put the homosexuals and the sodomites in the same place in hell. What they call now homosexuals. They used to call them sodomites. In fact, they don't even use homo, they say gay. The sodomites he placed in the same circle of hellfire as the usurers. Why did he do that? Because sodomy, according to the Catholic understanding, was a crime against nature. It was against the nature for a male to have a sexual, physical relationship with another male. That is against nature. And anyone that says otherwise is a sick human being. And the Quran talks about when they chase Lut out, the reason they chase him out is because he was purified. So it shows you the sickness of their, in other words, they're so sick that the impurity becomes the norm and the purity becomes the deviance. And this is a sociological principle. Deviation does not mean in sociology, in the same understanding as the Quran, deviation does not mean the bad thing. It means when the norm is good, then evil is deviant. But when evil is the norm, good becomes deviant. And this is how the Quran perceives it. And that's why the Prophet said, كَيْفَ أَنْتُمْ إِذَا أَصْبَحَ عِنْدُكُمْ الْمُنْكَرُ الْمَعْرُوفُ مُنْكَرًا. How will you be when the munkar, the wrong thing, becomes the right thing? This is what he said. In other words, and this is a deep sociological understanding of human societies. How will you be when the wrong thing becomes the right thing? And they said, أَسَيُكُونُ ذَلِكَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Will that happen, يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ? He said, بَلْ أَشَبْ. Even worse than that. They said, what could be worse than that? He said, كَيْفَ أَنْتُمْ إِذَا تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمُنْكَرْ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمَعْرُوفِ. What will happen to you when you actually enjoin wrong and forbid, when you enjoin wrong and forbid right? When the actual criterion of human society is completely turned upside down, so righteousness is deviance, and it's something that is, like now in societies, to be religious is a psychological neurosis. That if you are religious, if you cry out of fear of God, they will say he's suffering from neurotic religiosity. You see, this is what they'll say. And the psychiatrist will actually try to cure you of this by letting you know that don't feel bad about yourself. You know, that these taboos are simply social norms. You see, they just change with the times. You see, I mean, in the 19th century, for a woman in England to show her ankle was considered risque. She was actually considered a loose woman. This is in England. Now, subhanAllah, try to make a phone call in this city. Seriously. And unbelievable. So this is the complete transformation of the goodness as a norm to evil becoming a norm. Now the danger of this is that the heart becomes accustomed to it. You see, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا رَأَ أَحَدُكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ. If one of you sees a wrong, a munkar, let him change it. And he said, بِيَدِهِ فَإِن لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ. Let him change it first with his hand. Literally. So if you see a pornographic picture, you rip it down. Right? And if he can't do that, then with his tongue. You should speak out against it. وَإِن لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَٰرِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِمَانِ. And if he can't do that, then at least reject it in his heart. And that is the weakest of iman. And which means, لَيْسَ وَرَاهُ iman. There's no iman after that. Now what happens when you live in a society where munkar is the ma'ruf? The human heart literally becomes accustomed to it, and you stop, even your own heart stops seeing it as something that's wrong. You see, which is what happens if it's a stable boy who cleans out the manure all day long. Now when you go into the stable, what's that? You know, what a horrific smell. And the stable boy says, what smell? Because he's accustomed to the smell of manure. And this is what happens when Muslims come from somewhat traditional cultures. When they first get to England, they go into shock. They do. They go into shock. They can't believe it. They can't believe their eyes. How can human beings do it? You bring somebody from the Swat Valley. I mean, unfortunately, now they have satellite discs, so they can watch it all on television. But if you bring somebody from the Mauritanian desert, where I was, who's never even seen haram things, and put him in, he'll think he's arrived to another planet, that this is hell or something like that. He'll think that he died and he's in hell. But here we are, it's just become a norm. It's become a norm. You just say, oh, ma'lish, you know, you're in London. Hauna London. Like Big Ben, when it rings on BBC Arabic broadcasts. Hauna London. In Mauritania, they had a Bedouin who, he was out in the middle of the Sahara, and somebody brought a radio, and he'd never seen a radio. And then they turned on the BBC, and it said, bong, bong, and it said, Hauna London. He said, "A'udhu billah, this is Tajikjek. He's not London. What's he talking about? You bring a box that's telling lies." You see, because the Arabs, if they say Hauna, it means here. You have to say Hunak. So he said, "This is Tajikjek. An-Arabi. You think I'm stupid or something? I know where I am. The box doesn't know where it is." So, this idea, again, of stripping people of a traditional worldview, which included the Christians, the next move was the Muslims. The next move was the Muslims. And the Chinese as well. You see, because the Chinese scare them. They had to literally inundate that country with opium that was done here by merchants. The emperor, the Chinese emperor, wrote a letter to the Queen of England, Queen Victoria, and said, that there's these barbarians that are from your country, they're obviously pirates, and they're coming selling drugs to the people here. And she sent a gunboat to defend them. And he found out later that they were noblemen from England. He thought they were like criminals, you see, because they were dealing drugs, and that's what criminals do. They were noblemen. Some of them were MPs in the parliament. And this completely shattered the Chinese perception of the English. This is a barbarian people, because they didn't have that concept that somebody, a noble person, would deal drugs. You give them a title and call them an earl or a duke. In fact, the more drug they deal, the higher up they go on their social hierarchy. That's true. The more damage you've done to the world in England, the higher you are up. So the dukes are worse than the knights. They're the, you know, it's like having a petty criminal and a big criminal, and then you have the major players, right? And they give them crowns and things like that. And gold, all these big, they have Muslims walking around with these things now. Have you, subhanAllah, Muslims walking around with a cross. You know, in the books of fiqh, that's called ridda. It's called apostasy. To put on a zinar, which was the Christian belt that the dhimmiyun used to wear, was considered ridda. It was apostasy for a Muslim to do that. And now they're all honored. I've been honored, you know, I'm the Lord Mayor. Now Allah says, Surah Ar-Rum is a fascinating, I mean the whole of Quran is extraordinary, but Surah Ar-Rum is an interesting surah to read from the perspective of the title. And there are secrets in the titles of the Quran, no doubt. Rome literally means the Europeans, and by continuation the Americans. The Americans are new Romans, and this is a Roman culture, it's a Roman civilization, it's actually called the Greco-Roman culture. The Judeo-Christian is an appellage that came in the 20th century when they started accepting the Christian. When the Jews gained more and more power, they began to add these things, right? And now you've got the Pope apologizing for even intimating that the Jews ever killed Jesus, even though their own book says that. So he apologized for blaming the Jews for that. Now we solved the problem. Because we say, no, they didn't do it, they're innocent. What they're guilty of is rejecting him, and they killed other prophets, but in terms of Jesus, we, alhamdulillah, we say they didn't kill him, so we solve all these problems. We could solve Ireland's problem overnight. They just become Muslim. And then you don't have Protestant Catholics. But the problem is they probably half would become Sunnis, the other half become Shia, and they just carry on anyway. Now in Surah to Rome, Allah talks about Rome being conquered and then saying that they will conquer, and saying that the mu'mineen would be happy about that. Now the reason they would be happy about that, and don't forget this, is because they were Christians. They were Ahlul Kitab. These Romans are no longer Christians. Now they are the Gallic Christians in the sense that they still use the appellage, and they still have a stake in maintaining some semblance of a Christian inheritance. But the reality of it is, the Christians completely reject this. If you read modern Christian literature, most of the Christians writing today actually consider this to be like Babylon. All right, I've read a lot of their literature, and they condemn what's happened in this world as much as the Muslims would from a moral perspective. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says that this is the promise of Allah, wa'ad Allah, then he tells us, لَا يُخْلِفَ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ. Allah never breaks His promise. And then reminds us, وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. But the majority of people do not know. They don't know this. And then Allah says, after making a negation of knowledge, وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. This is called nafi. Then Allah makes it bad. يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. They know the outward of this world. This is their knowledge. They know the outward of this world. وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. But they are completely heedless of the next world. This is the secular worldview. Is that they have reduced all of science to investigating the world, to manipulating, to conquering, and to controlling. The Romans and the Greeks believed that there was a tension between the gods and nature. They saw that there was this tension between nature and the human being, that nature was antagonistic to the human being. This is not the Islamic worldview. Allah tells us that He literally سَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Allah has subjugated to you all that is in the heavens and the earth. تَسْخِير is divine from Allah. There is a divine subjugation of nature to the human being. And we have proven this now, that we are literally transforming nature because of a sickness, because we don't have these constraints of divine law. But Allah reminds us that the entire creation has been subjugated for us. Now a subject is exactly that. Somebody under your control. And this necessitates responsibility. And this is why Allah has made the human being khalifa. Now a khalifa, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ khalifa. I am placing in the earth a khalifa. This is the role of the Adamic man and the Adamic woman, is to become literally a caretaker of the earth itself. And Allah says, after telling us, وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا الْمِيزَانِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُوا الْمِيزَانِ, Allah reminds us, وَالْأَرْضَ وَضْعَهَا لِلْأَنَامِ. The earth has been literally placed for all living creatures. There is a hierarchy. And human beings are literally at the top of that hierarchy. We are at the top. But the hierarchy is necessary for the... We cannot be at the top if we destroy everything underneath us. We literally undermine the hierarchy itself. So the king doesn't want to destroy his subjects, because once he destroys them, he's no longer king. You see, once he destroys them, he no longer he's not Khalifa. So by destroying this divine hierarchy that Allah has established, we literally undermine our own authority on the earth. So we have been challenged by Allah to maintain this divine hierarchy, that we literally take care of the earth. The Prophet said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَهَذِهِ الْأَرْضِ in Tabarani. Beware of this earth. وَاحْتَفِظُوا مِنْهَا. And be vigilant about her. فَإِنَّهَا أُمُّكُمْ. Because she is your mother. وَسَتَشْهَدُ لِكُلِّ مَنْ ظَلَمَهَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. And she will bear witness against everyone who has oppressed her. That, and one of the aspects of this is بِرَّ الْوَالِدَةِ. That we literally show a righteousness to the mother that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought us forth from her dust. From her Torah. She is the matrix from which the Adamic creature came out of. And this is why there is a rabita, quite literally, with the earth and the mother. And because the mother has been abused in this civilization reduced to the lowest of the low. There is literally no elevation of the mother. Why a stewardess or a prostitute has a higher status because she's a wage earner in this culture than a mother who is literally bringing about the next generation of human beings. And because people, when they are treated in that way, don't expect from them except to not fulfill their obligations. Teachers, in the same way all over the world, teachers are literally considered one of the lowest occupations. In the Muslim world, when Islam was powerful and established, the mu'allim was literally the highest. قُمْ لِلْمُعَلِّمُ وَبَدِّلْ لَهُ تَبْدِيلًا كَادَ الْمُعَلِّمُ أَنْ يَكُونَ رَسُولًا. Get up for your teacher and show him respect. This teacher is almost a prophet from God. This is how the Muslims understood what ta'leem was. خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best of you are those who learn the Qur'an and teach it. And this is what the mu'allim was. The mu'allim was literally, and it's not for nothing that the mu'allim, they call the mu'allim is the rada'a thani. The teacher is the second wet nurse. And there is a feminine aspect of teaching because it takes rahmah. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, one of the things they used to accuse him of being like a woman. This is one of the things that the Quraysh accused him of being too feminine, that he wasn't like masculine. He wasn't a macho man like the Arab. They like, you know, like one of the Arabs said, يُبْكَ عَلَيْنَا وَلَا نَبْكِي عَلَى أَحْدٍ لَنَحْنُ أَغْلَرُ أَكْبَادٍ مِنَ الْإِبْلِ. People weep over us, we don't weep over anybody. We have livers like camels. Because the liver is the seat of emotion. When Al-Aqra ibn Habis al-Tamimi, and Bani Tamim, very interesting tribe from the Nez that Allah revealed in his Qur'an about them, وَأَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Most of them have no understanding. And that with deference to any Tamimis here. But he said أَكْثَرُهُمْ, not all of them. So inshallah, if you are Tamimi, then you're from those who understand. But this man, Al-Aqra ibn Habis al-Tamimi, came to the Prophet, and the Prophet ﷺ kissed his child, which is something Arabs did not do, because it was feminine. It was like acting like a mother. That's what mothers do to their children, especially in front of people. See, they might say, I don't do that, but then when they go home, they're kissing and hugging, right? Because they're trying to be macho, like the macho people. The Prophet kissed him in front of this Arab, and he said, تُقَبِّلُ الْأَوْلَادِ. You kiss children? عَنْدِ عَشَرَةُ أَوْلَادِ مَا قَبِلْتُ أَحَدًا مِنْهُمْ. I have 10 children, I haven't kissed one of them. And the Prophet said, أَوَا أَمْلِكُ شَيْئًا فِي دِينِي إِذَا نَزَعَ اللَّهُ الرَّحْمَةً مِنْ قَلْبِكَ. Do I have anything in this deen for somebody Allah has taken rahmah out of his heart? Do I have anything in this deen for somebody who Allah has taken rahmah out of his heart? So this, the honoring of the mother, and by extension, the word in Arabic, tayammum, if you look it up, one of the meanings is literally to take a mother. That's one of the meanings of tayammum in the Arabic language. It literally, one of the meanings is to take a mother, tayammum. Tayammama. He took a mother. So this idea of secularization commodifies, because nothing is sacred. The earth has no sanctity, no inviolability. It can be raped in the same way women are raped. In this society, prostitution is literally, women are encouraged to become prostitutes. Modeling is actually a high calling. We call that prostitution in Islam. She's selling her body. Whether or not she sleeps with people is irrelevant. She's literally commodified her body. And this is a high calling. Film stars, actresses and all these things. These are forms of prostitution as far as Islam is concerned. Voyeurism of people watching people make love on a screen. Or not, we can't even say make love, it's just having sex like animals. You see? And so this is literally, these are, people are encouraged to do these things. And if a woman like becomes a model, all her friends are so excited. Why, there was a time in any human culture on the earth that they would literally, the parents would weep tears. Tears in how what they perceive has happened, you see. So this idea of womanhood and the preservation of womanhood is so essential to the Islamic worldview and something that secularism must destroy in order for it to be maintained. Secularism must destroy this aspect, this element. So the earth itself becomes something that can be raped and pillaged. That's even, they use those words, to be raped and pillaged. And these things take place. Now the Islamic Sharia literally came down for the preservation of human societies and for the preservation of the human being, in order for it to be nurtured, for the human being to grow, to become fully human, to realize its humanity. And this is something that in the Muslim world, we have been so distant from the Islamic worldview that we have many Muslims that literally believe that the Sharia is no longer applicable in the times that we're living in. There are Muslims that believe that the Sharia is no longer viable to be applied. And we have to recognize the Quran and the Sunnah cannot be applied piecemeal. You can't take parts of it and leave others. It is a total integral system. That when it's applied in its integrity, it succeeds in its purpose, which is to establish human societies and humane societies whereby people are preserved and protected and can worship their Lord. And families are protected. But when it's used as the tyrants use it, because the hudud can be used as a tyrannical system. The Prophet told us the hukm al-jahiliyyah was that they aqam al-had ala al-faqir wa tarakul ghani, that they established the had punishment on a poor person and they leave the rich people. Which in the few countries now that claim to follow Islamic law, this is what they do. They apply to the poor people and they leave the rich people. This is jahiliyyah. It's the same thing. Now, the Muslim, because they've been completely secularized, the most important thing, I want to move inshallah now just to looking at the getting out of this mess. The most important thing to recognize is literally that our world views have been taken from us. There is a Quranic world view, and it is very different from this world view. It places akhirah over dunya. The secular worldview places dunya paramount over and above everything, and really does not believe in anything beyond dunya. They believe that the ultimate knowledge is to pursue worldly knowledges, that other worldly knowledges are a waste of time. They don't encourage people to do these things. Even their theological departments in the universities have completely died out because they don't. The only people in the theology department now are lesbians and homosexuals that are trying to prove their whole point of view, really. When I was at Harvard University, I asked somebody, how do you get appointed here on the faculty in the religious department? And he said, well, it helps if you're gay or lesbian. That's a plus. And definitely an atheist. You see, so this is what they reduce religion to. So the dunya is placed over akhirah. In fact, they don't even recognize akhirah, which is what Allah says, يَعْلَمُونَ ظَاهِرًا مِنَ الْحَيَةِ الدُّنْيَا وَهُمْ عَنِ الْآخِرَةِ هُمْ غَافِلُونَ. They literally do not, they're in complete heedlessness about the akhirah. What Allah tells us literally is, Allah is أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. He's nearer to you than your own carotid artery. This is how close Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, meaning that literally death and the presence of Allah is not only inevitable, but literally presenting us in every moment. We are literally presented with the inevitability of our own mortality. So part of the Islamic worldview is to literally embrace death. To embrace death. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَذْكَرُوا أَكْثِرُ مِنْ ذِكْرِكُمْ هَذَمَ لِلْدَّهِ. Do much remembrance of the destroyer of delights. Now it's a very beautiful term that the Arabs used for death. The destroyer of delights. One of the things that you will notice in this dunya, this secularized dunya, is it's all about delights. It's all about pleasure. All this is constantly being thrust onto the people. And this is the media element within this secularized society. Even cigarettes, they'll have advertisements say, taste the pleasure. Right? I mean, it's literally killing them. That is hadam al-ladath. The cigarette is literally one of the destroyers of pleasure, and they're telling you it's pleasure itself. This is how clever they are. I mean, if they can convince you of that. I literally watched a woman die of respiratory failure. Watched her die right before my eyes. And her last words were a jingle from Chesterfield. Which was a popular cigarette in the 1940s when she began smoking. And she literally, those were her last words, were a jingle from Chesterfield, and then she cursed them. She says, those lying son of a bitches. That's what she said. And I watched her die, literally because of smoking cigarettes. That was the cause. And she was singing the jingle and cursing them. But you see, in the end of the day, you believe the jingle. You see, and we have to take responsibility for our actions. And this is what they want to do, put all this massive propaganda. And the dangerous thing is our children. We have intellects. We have aql. the children's akal is developing, and if you allow it to develop within this context, you will destroy your children. They will become dunyawi people. They will not become ukhrawi people, because this is what the entire society is telling them is the goal of life. The one with the most toys at the end wins, right? This is what they say in America, they have a bumper sticker. The one with the most toys in the end wins. And somebody said, well, you still have to die, right? I mean, yeah, you have all the toys at the end, but then you don't take them with you. So really, do we call that winning? So the goal of life for these people is just to gain and acquire more. And this again is in the Quran, clearly articulated the consumer mentality. يَقُولُ الْإِنسَانُ أَهْلَكْتُ مَالَ اللُّبَدَ. The human being says, I have consumed vast quantities of wealth. They actually boast. And this is something people do, and Muslims are caught up in this, of how many bangles they have. Some of these women talk about bangles all day long. They have bangles for brains. Really? SubhanAllah. I mean, Fatima didn't even wear gold. The best of creation's daughter didn't even wear gold, which isn't to say it's haram. But she was setting an example. The Prophet did not wear her to wear gold because, one, he wanted her to be an example. I mean, alhamdulillah, gold is a halal thing, and I'm not telling women to throw away, but to acquire and collect until your arms are up to you, you can't even move your arms because you got so much gold on it, and you're weighted down. You know, I mean, what kind of, this is not embellishment, really. It's being shackled to the dunya. So the media, we have to understand the role of the media in this secularization. Now, just to look at a few things within the media to recognize the deep psychological impact. And I want to use children's media because we have many of us have children. The Muppets. If you watch the Muppets, a lot of people don't know this, but Bert and Ernie are homosexual. It's not a joke. They're literally homosexuals. In the mind of the creator of the Muppets. And it was something that they actually wanted to admit at a certain point to the little kiddies. Get them used to Bert and Ernie. They love Bert and Ernie. And then Bert and Ernie come out and tell them, you know why we're living together? Right? Now this is a Muppet. It's imagination. But it's very odd for Muslim children. Instead of having a family, like a mother and a father and thing, there's Bert and Ernie. One of them cooks. Where's the... Really, one of them is the feminine one, and the other is the masculine one. And your children watching that, and we don't really know the deep implications of a lot of these television programs. And this is not a joke, because these people have psychologists working for them. If you go to Madison Avenue, many of the people that work in advertising agencies have PhDs in psychology. They've literally studied how to manipulate. A lot of the ads that you see are literally, they're not, a lot of times you see people in these contorted positions and things like that. Very unnatural. If you try to imitate some of these ads, seriously, look at them. They're very unnatural, contorted. It all has to do with subliminal of impact. And there's many books written about this. If you look at a film like Aladdin, Aladdin has a deep message to children. One of the messages, the most dominant message, is you can obey your father and he'll forgive you in the end. Disobey your father and he'll forgive you in the end. The other thing is an undermining of the idea of Sharia. Because the whole film revolves around a law that says the princess cannot marry a commoner. And this has to do with the idea of Sharia, with tradition. Do you see? So it undermines the idea of tradition, because all she keeps talking about is, why do I have to follow this tradition? And this is a deep subliminal message to children. When the parents try to instill in them traditional values, they remember Aladdin, and oh yeah, that's like Princess Jasmine, she had to do this, and that was, and in the end she didn't do it, and her father still loved her. You see? There's a commercial in America where they had a soldier. He's driving in a taxi to his home, and he's in his nice, shining marine suit, butched hair, and he comes in, and he gets off the car, and you see he's very hesitant and reluctant to go up to the door. And then finally the door opens, and there's this very stern father looking there, with his face frowning. And then he sees his son, and he goes back to the son, and the son looks very apprehensive. And then they both break out in a smile. And they go embrace each other. Now, why would they do a commercial like that? Because there are many people who have sons now of the military age who were war resistors in the 1960s. And they don't want their children to go into the army. They don't want them to be part of this military industrial complex. And so these commercials are, and you watch them with football games. That's when they come on, when these young 18-year-olds are watching it. So there's deep psychological messages being thrust into the minds of these people that are literally in a hypnagogic, passive, receptive state, uncritical mode. Another example is the Little Mermaid. Again, the daughter betrays the father. The father's this stern, mean person that wants to follow tradition, and the mother goes against him. Again, the same thing happens. In the end, it all works out. Everybody's happy. The message is, if you get pregnant and you're out of wedlock, well, your father's going to forgive you anyway. Right? And this is the message that they're giving to children out of these things. So Muslims have to be deeply aware of this, that you're not, it's not this innocent, harmless thing that's taking place. No, there is indoctrination taking place. People have a worldview. The creator of Bart Simpson was interviewed, I read this interview, and he said that he was an anarchist that did not believe in authority. And he said, but he realized that the best way to get his views across was to make people laugh. And if you watch Bart Simpson, I don't encourage this, right? But Bart Simpson is all about undermining authority, making fun of the principal, the school, the authority of the school, making fun of the father. He's constantly making fun of the father, what a buffoon his father is. You see, so this is what happens. Now, the same thing, there was a film called The Goofy Movie, which was a Disney film for children. The film basically completely mocked school and education. And the aspiration of this child was to become a rock star. Now this is something you're taking your little child to see, thinking it's some innocent film by Walt Disney, that great lover of children and good, wholesome, clean entertainment. People don't know that Touchstone Productions, which is a pornographic film production company, is owned by Disney. That's how Disney is for the PG and the G films. Touchstone is for the films that have pornography and sex and these type of things in it. So these people have no family values. They have no family. They're only looking for a market. That's all they are. They're looking literally for a market. And they want to commodify the people. And so literally, all these films that they make, you have toys that come out of it, so the children learn to become consumers. They go see the film, and then they want the doll, and they want the tennis shoes, and they want the t-shirt, and they want the hat. So they learn to become consumers, which this is the goal of the secular society, is to make everyone a consumer. Now the word consumer in the old English language means devil. That's what it means. Consumer in old English means the devil. And Allah says that the mubadirin are ikhwanu shayateen. The extravagant consumers are the brothers of the shayateen. This is what Allah says. So conspicuous consumption is literally a shaitanic activity. People now, when they get depressed, instead of going to the masjid, they go to the mall. They go to the store. They go to shop. This is a fact. Sociologically, you can read all the studies. People, when they get depressed, they go shop. If they don't have money, they just pull out their credit card, which is the next thing. Go moving from the media to the economics of the secular society. The economics of the secular society is to make every single human transaction a ribawi transaction. Every single one. When you pull out your credit card, that is a ribawi transaction. There's a middleman which is called a simsar in Arabic, a samsara. And this form of samsara is not permissible. It's literally haram in Islamic law. So what you do is when you buy with your credit card, there is a somebody in a bank somewhere that's getting 3, 4 to 6% out of that transaction between two individuals. And now in Sharia we have no hukum that allows that, that permits that. Between two buyers and sellers, no third person can come in there like that and get money out of that transaction. And yet, this is what they want every single transaction to be, where you're literally being charged by this third party for human transactions of buying and selling. The Prophet ﷺ said, يُشِكُ أَنْ يَأْتِي عَلَى نَاسْ زَمَانْ كُلُّهُمْ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى. There is coming a time on humankind where all of them will be consuming riba. And he said, وَمَنْ لَا يَأْكُلُهُ يُغَبَّرُ بِغُبَارِهَا or يُصَابُ بِغُبَارِهَا. And the one that is not eating it will be covered in its dust. You see? And this is the age we're in. So the bankers are consolidating their power and making all of our transactions ribawi transactions, which is the most haram form of transaction. And the Prophet ﷺ likened it to in violating the mother. You see, this is likened in the hadith to in violating your own mother. And in one riwayah, and there's sound hadith, that it's like in violating your mother, fornicating with your mother in the shade of the Kaaba. And people say, I had somebody tell me, how is that possible that riba could be to this level? When you begin to study riba and the effects it has on society, riba literally is one of the main causes of prostitution. Seriously. It's one of the main causes of prostitution worldwide. The worldwide poverty that exists today, the basis of it is because of the riba system. If you want to understand why South America is in the condition it's in, you have to understand the World Bank and the IMF policies that are usury policies. People talk about the rainforest being destroyed and how the oxygen is going to all wear out, and they don't know that the oxygen, the rainforest is being destroyed because Brazil has massive debt, they have to pay interest on their debt, so they make cash crops or they graze cattle so you can eat your McDonald's hamburger for 99 cents in America, and I don't know what it is here. I only know it's 99 cents because I see it advertised. I have never bought one. I don't want to buy one. I mean, we used to have an understanding of barakah in food, which is the next thing, you see, economics. Look at food. The Qur'an is a shifa. It's not only a healing for the body, for the mind, but for the body as well. It commands us to fast. The Prophet says, sumu tasihu. Fast and you will become healthy. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. There is a relationship between the way you eat and the way you behave. Ahmed Zarruq said, kul ma shi'ta fa midruka taf'al. Eat whatever you want, but know that you're going to do whatever you eat. In akalta halalan amilta halalan raghma anfika. If you eat halal, you will do halal in spite of yourself. Wa in akalta haraman amilta haraman raghma anfika. And if you eat haram, you will do haram in spite of yourself. They asked the Prophet, how do we make our dua mustajab? He said, tayyib ta'amik yustajab du'a'uka. Make pure your food and Allah will answer your prayer. When the people of the cave came out of the cave, the first thing he said, go get food and look for the purest food. Azka ta'ama. Look for the purest food. And Muslims, they have completely abandoned it. Food made with the love of whoever's making it, the cook. Because women shouldn't cook all the time. Men should cook for their wives. Think about this. The man says, but I work 40 hours a week. And I come home, I expect her to cook my meal for me. First of all, it's not wajib, unless you're Maliki, which I am. But it's not wajib. She doesn't have to cook. But then, think about this. You work 40 hours a week, maybe. I mean, most people nowadays in the Muslim countries don't even work 20 minutes a day. They did a study, a sociological study in Egypt, and found that the average bureaucrat in Egypt did 20 minutes of work a day. So you can imagine why the country's in the state it's in. They spend the morning reading the Ahram, and then the afternoon talking about it. And every once in a while they say, give a shay. Bring the tea. And their work is probably just signing some paper or taking the rashwa or something like that. That's a little work there. Bakshish. Okay? I mean, seriously. Then they go home, the woman who has five children, who's been literally sweating her brow all day long, and he says, Jib al-akal. Fain al-akal. Where's the food? This man has been working so hard all day, it's like the woman doesn't do any work at home. Really? That's the hardest job. Just seriously, take your children, if you have children, take them for one day. Just take them for 1 hour. And then see, really make an analogy of what your wife is doing. So if she's cooking your meals 7 days a week, that's unjust. That is unjust. You have to, just like you get a weekend from your work, the woman should have a weekend from her work as well. That only sounds just, doesn't it? It only sounds fair that we should be giving our women some alleviation. The reason we have so many disgruntled women is because we treat them that way. That creates that atmosphere. So the food is important. Now, if you've got a woman that's cursing you while she's cooking your food, that's going to have an impact. You wonder why I have indigestion, or, you know, she's saying, Allah yagassir amrahu. So we have to eat good food. Now the meat, I'm going to mention something about meat, because this is part of the secular world, is to create, turn people into meat consumers. Because meat is very profitable. And if you study the history of the Western people, their history is a history of literally destroying sheep people for cattle. You can read that. There's a book that I recommend for you to read called Beyond Beef by Jeremy Rifkin, which is a history of cattle. Now there is a hadith sahih that the Prophet said, لحم البقر داء وألبانها الشفاء. It's a sahih hadith. The meat of the cow is a disease, and the milk is a healing. Now we know that Ibrahim alayhi salam ate meat, and he brought meat, bi'ajrin samin. He came with a good calf. And the meat is definitely, beef meat is permissible. But eating beef meat continuously brings on many diseases. This is absolutely confirmed in medical science. They have no doubt about the deleterious impact of particular beef meat, which is has a great deal of fat, but it literally hardens the heart. Now there is a tradition from Sayyidina Ali saying, beware of much consumption of meat because it pulls rahmah out of the heart. And in one tradition said, yuqassi al-qalb, it makes the hard heart. Now it literally does that physically. It destroys the elasticity of the heart, and oxygen does not get to the heart. So there's an impact. Now there are only two hadiths in the Muwatta of Imam Malik dealing with meat. Both of them are warning people about meat. And we know there's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet praised meat, meat is Sayyidul Ta'am, all these things. But the Prophet, according to Imam al-Qurtubi, لم يعتمده ولم يبحث عنه إن وجده أكله. He did not take it as his staple diet, nor did he seek it out. When he found it, he ate it. And they did not eat a lot of meat. And I contest anybody who has been born a Muslim, if your grandfather is still alive and they're not from a wealthy family, ask them how often they ate meat in the Muslim world. People literally, I know Yemenis who told me in Yemen, they had meat maybe once a month, twice a month. Some people only on the Eid times. And then when they had meat, they just used to be literally hardly any sprinkled on the food. Now the other thing is, traditionally, the Muslims did not eat beef. It's not a traditional meat of the Muslims. The Muslims ate sheep. But the beef eaters, in fact, the British have the beef eater. That's literally a British in the army, right? They have the beef eaters. And literally these people force beef on people, longhorns. In America, they killed the buffalo to make way for the cows, for the cattle. Completely wiped out. Millions, over 25 million buffaloes were killed in order to destroy the economic basis of the Indian, the Native American nations. But they also fought and opposed the sheep farmers, because sheep farmers are humble according to the tradition of the Prophet. The ones that follow sheep, they learn humility. This is a hadith. And that's why the Prophet said that there was never a Prophet except that he looked after sheep. Now beef creates arrogance. People that literally raise beef can become arrogant. So this is an American thing, is beef, Texas beef, steaks, all these things. But read that book. The other thing, they fill it with massive hormones and steroids and all of these things. So you're not, it might be halal if it's sacrificed, but is it tayyib? And this is something you have to ask yourself. Halal and tayyiba. Eat halal and pure, tayyib. And that means pure in all of the aspects of it. And Taba, one of the things of Taba is to be good. Imam Malik says in the Muwatta that Umar said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَاللَّحَمْ فَإِنَّ لَهُ ضَرَاوَةً كَضَرَاوَةِ الْخَمَرِ. Beware of meat because it has an addiction like the addiction of wine. People get addicted to it, and then people don't thank Allah. Meat is something that when you eat it, it should be a blessing and a gift that you say, Alhamdulillah, and you teach your children that. But if they get used to it every day, Ibn al-Hajj says, don't give your children good food every day with like edam, what he called edam. Get them used to having food that's not always really tasty and all these things, so that they are thankful and grateful and appreciate what they have. This is tarbiyah of the Muslims. You can see this in our book. That's a book from the 5th century of Islam. So this is important. Really, as food, of eating healthy food and raising our children on healthy food. And then the next thing that follows that is medicine, because there is a secularization of medicine as well. The medicine, you have the military industrial complex, you also have the medical industrial complex. Medicine is a massive industry, billions and billions of dollars. In the United States alone, over $500 billion a year. It's bigger than their war industry, you see. And they have massive conflicts of interest. What they do, much of the medicine that is used, and if there's any doctors in here, then without deference to you, because Muslim doctors should really question things and shouldn't just take all these things face value. We have a tib in Islamic tradition, which doesn't negate that you can progress and learn new things and all these things. But we should not take the theories of medicine as absolute fact. Because much of the medicine that exists now is based on maintenance of illness, of not getting people better, but of maintaining illness. So you end up, if you go to a doctor, they give you pills, before you know it, you're literally getting a pharmacy bill every month. And then these bills disturb your biochemical balance in the body so much that you can't go off them, it becomes dangerous to stop taking the pills. Now, I'm not saying give up all, if people are on medicine, I'm definitely not saying throw away your medicine. But what I'm saying is, if you do become ill, look at all the possible alternatives. Much of our illness is from the way we eat, because we don't exercise. If you look at Muslims, they look unhealthy. Seriously, they look unhealthy. The National Institute of Health in the United States, which is their icon, that's their major, it's like what they say, it's like Sahih al-Bukhari with us. They said 85% of the illness in the United States is directly related to diet and lack of exercise. But if you go to a doctor, he doesn't say eat well and exercise. He said take this pill. That's what he says. It's like a magic thing. You just take it and everything goes away. But if you go to a good doctor, he say, listen, you, first of all, you look like hell. You better do something about it. That's a good doctor. They say the friend is the one that makes you cry, not the one that makes you happy. A good doctor will tell you, what are you doing to yourself? How'd you get in? Unfortunately, most of these doctors, they're out to here too. He just had his triple bypass. Really, he just had his triple bypass. And the psychiatrist, he's seeing a psychiatrist down the road. And his daughter's taking drugs. Really. We have our own dean. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. So our deen is different, including our medicine, which doesn't mean we can't learn. I'm not saying throw out all of Western medicine. But what I'm saying is Muslims should not be so naive to think that these people have our good interests in mind. Because the same companies that make those drugs and write the textbooks for these doctors that are studying them are selling drugs that have been outlawed in the United States in Muslim countries. Give it to the brown people. Who cares? They get cancer 5 years from now. This is a fact. And you have to understand how ruthless these people are, because they don't care about you. The only person who cares about you is your own self. قُوْ أَنفُسُكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ. Save yourselves and save your family. And if we all took that ayat to heart, we wouldn't have any problems in the Muslim world. Anyway, just some thoughts to think about. You know, but really, we're in a very desperate condition. The secularism has had a massive impact on the Muslims, and we have to get back to our world view. Really, we have to look and analyze the Quran and study it, and look what it considers knowledge, ilm, what it considers knowledge. Knowledge is not science. Science is this modern science, that's one branch of knowledge. And the Muslims are always saying, well, Islam's not against science. Yeah, but there are methodologies of science. There are philosophies of science that we are against. And much of the methodologies and philosophies that are used with their sciences we are completely opposed to and consider them unethical. They have no problem with torturing animals. They have no problem with that. They torture animals constantly and they say for the betterment of humankind. It's for the betterment of the drug company that's funding the... That's the only reason they're torturing animals. They literally, you can see what they torture them. Put electrodes and they don't need to do that stuff. They just want to find out how the central nervous system works and all these things. So, we need to really look and find out what the Quranic worldview is. And the only way we'll be able to do that is literally first to examine our own assumptions. Because we literally, many of us are looking through colonized eyes. We have ideas in our mind that are alien to our culture, to our deen, to our way of life. And we have to examine the way we perceive reality. And reality in Latin comes from a word which means thing, res. So their reality is this. This is their reality. This is not our reality. The word in Arabic for reality is haqiqa. And haqiqa comes from a word which is a name of Allah, al-haq. And this is what we believe reality to be, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is reality. And all this other stuff is just, it's just a contingent existence that Allah has given for a temporal period of time that will disappear, and then we will be raised up and recreated and brought before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way only known to Him, and we will be questioned about what we did. We will be questioned. All of us. We will be questioning what we were doing here in London. We will be questioning what we're doing in the United States. What we were doing. And we have to start really thinking seriously, getting together, using our intellects, setting aside differences to try to work out strategies again for reigniting our deen through the reignition of the hearts of the believers. Of getting back to the deep teaching of Islam, this radical critical analysis of kufr, of applying it in our lives, altering the way we behave, and literally becoming transformed and transformers. Salihun wa muslihun. Aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum wa jazakum allah khair. No single idea is provable, then in order to have a stable society that ensures mutual respect, tolerance, and dialogue, you must not let any idea prevail above others. Hence secularism. That's an aspect of secularism, is literally the reduction, what they call values clarification, which is admitting that all ideas and all values can be reduced to a relative perspective of the world based on our socialization and the historical context of where we came from, which we reject. We believe in absolute reality. And the Quran itself, we believe, is the absolute truth from Allah, although we recognize that there are human, that we are subject to misinterpretations. But we believe also, literally, in the preservation of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of the deen of Allah. It's also preserved from false interpretation. And this is very clear in the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that I mentioned last night, يَنْفُنَ عَنْهُ تحريف الغالين وانتحال المبطلين وتأويل الجاهلين. There will always be people in my ummah who preserve this deen from the transformations of the excessive people, from the omissions of those who want to nullify it, and from the interpretations of the ignorant ones. May I please ask, how far do you think that Muslims living in the secular society have been infected in their thinking by these secular ideas to new movements springing up? That's a good point. There's a lot of movements that really they're just secularized ideas. Their methodologies have been adopted by Marxism. I mean, a lot of the Muslim movements literally were influenced by fascism and Marxism. It's completely alien ideas to Islam. And Marxism critiques. They don't really offer, they never offer a real solution. They just critique. Marxists are very good at critiques. Their solutions are slogans. Right? That's what they are. So when you hear Muslims saying Islam is the solution, that's called a slogan. Right? No. Where is it? Let's see it. What is it? That takes intellectual depth. That takes thinking. You know, anybody can just learn Islam is the solution. but to actually know what Islam does in a given situation and how we bring it about, that takes depth, that takes thought, that takes analysis. We have to transcend the slogan Islam. And we can't do that if we follow methodologies of sloganeers and pamphleteers. How can Muslims be united? Again, Allah says in the Quran, تَحْسِبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. You consider them all gathered together and their hearts are dispersed. Allah tells us why. تَنْبِيهُ الْكِتَابِ. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. Because they're people that don't use their intellect. The way that people become united is literally by using the intellect. And the reason that the Jewish people are able to come together, even though they have massive differences within their communities, is because they use their rational thought. What is the maslaha? Muslims, we've forgotten the idea of maslaha. What's the benefit of this thing? Everybody just wants to put themselves up and put everybody down. It's like what the Native Americans say, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. You see, that's what we've become. Everybody, every opinionated person impressed with his opinions. Opinions have to be thrown into the light of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Messenger. And if they're not, then we just throw them like Imam Malik says or Imam Shafi'i, that we أضرب به على أرض الحائط. Just throw it up against the wall, because it's worthless. So that the way we unite is by literally using our intellect. Because Allah says the reason people are disunited is because they don't use their intellects. And unfortunately, we've stopped using... I'm actually trying to work out the exact historical point when we stopped using our intellect. But it seems at a certain point, all the Muslims just went... and just turned some key and stopped thinking. And part of not thinking also is being afraid of dialogue. You know, Muslims, we become very closed-minded. We don't like to... Abu Hanifa sat with atheists. He sat with materialists in masjids. And they talked like human beings. Hatu ma'indukum. Let's see what you have. They weren't afraid. Why? Because they knew with yaqeen. They had yaqeen. They had hujjaj. They had barahim. Allah says that these are basair. That what Allah gives us are proofs. But if you don't know them, any Tom, Dick, or Harry could come along and just get you confused. So Muslims, they get afraid of literally sitting and debating. We'd rather kill each other than debate. It seems easier just to hit somebody over the head than have to think about what they're saying. The Prophet ﷺ said two things that I left, which is the Quran and the Sunnah. If you take them, you will never go astray. That's the absolute proof. But also the Quran and the Sunnah, it's not enough to just memorize it. It says in the Quran, هو الذي بعث في الأميين رسولا منهم يتلو عليه آياتي ويزكيهم. We need tazkiya, purification of the nafs. We need to literally start purifying our nafs and recognizing the ego and recognizing the nafs when it's playing games with us. Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu said, I never got into an argument with anyone except that I hoped that the truth would manifest on his tongue. Subhanallah. I mean, there's somebody that's worthy to debate, who recognizes that if the truth manifests with this person, then I have to accept it and I'll submit to it. That's somebody who doesn't have an ego. That's somebody whose nafs is under control. يَرْكَبُ نَفْسَهُ وَلَا تَرْكِبُهُ. He's riding his nafs and the nafs isn't riding him. Those are the imams. So we need tazkiyah, yuzakkihim, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْكِتَابِ, and he teaches them the kitab, وَالْحِكْمَةِ, how to apply the book, wisdom. So it's not, we can say the book and the sunnah, but if there's no tazkiyah, you don't have access to the sunnah. Like what Sayyid Najib Abbas, the Malaysian scholar, said, that if we don't have adab, we have no access to this knowledge. Allah will not give it to people with bad adab. And the word in Malaysian society for a profligate or somebody that uncultured, uncouth person is bi adab, somebody without adab. And the Prophet called the Quran ma'adabat Allah, the place where you learn adab. Although you are not a scholar, do you know what the ruling is on music, singing, playing, and listening? That's a fiqh question, and just refer to the fuqaha on that one. Well, I mean, everybody, why do we keep asking these questions over and over again? I've heard this question, seriously. I mean, And alhamdulillah, I mean, I've studied it, but I'm not going to waste my time answering the question. Seriously. We just ask you questions. Is riba halal? Can we buy a house on riba? Can we do this? Can we do that? I mean, seriously. Well, we have to stop reinventing the wheel. What are the modern problems which need ijtihad, but are there qualified Muslims to make intellectual exercise? There's a lot now. We're in an age with massive, we've got, these people are cloning animals. They're literally, they've got cats that they put DNA of leopards, so they get leopard spots. They're crossing, and they're unbelievable stuff they're doing. Mad people, completely insane. It's Frankenstein. It's mad scientists. Like this, I told this at a conference about talking about science, and this man got up and said, I'm a nuclear physicist, and I take offense to physics is good, and this and that. I said, what's good about it? You told me what good, you gave us the atom bomb? You know, I mean, seriously, you gave us the atom bomb, this wonderful, remarkable improvement on the quality of life for the Hiroshima, people of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. I'm sure they're very grateful for your great contribution to the 20th century. And what right do people have to go around smashing atoms? Who gave them the right to go around and smash atoms? Seriously. I mean, they don't even know what they're doing. They go and just smash an atom with their nuclear accelerators just to watch what happens. There's absolutely no, they just want to watch what happens. It's a type of madness. And they're deeply, if you meet a lot of these people, and I have, I've met them, and not all of them, and there's good in physics, engineering, and things like that. Hendasa is a farb kifaya. So learning physics, I'm not saying don't learn physics, but recognize that we have a different methodology and a philosophy of science. And you meet a lot of these people, and they can't even sit and talk with human beings. They'd rather talk to a computer. I know people that work in Silicon Valley, engineers, and they tell me that they've got all these engineers on these computers, and when you come in to tell them something, they say, send it on my email. They don't want to interact with a human being. They'd rather interact with a computer. You see, so everybody's going to end up having sex with computers and everything. That's what they're doing now. It's not a joke. They've got downloading all this pornography and things. But unfortunately, people aren't learning how to ijtihad and things like that. Do you think Saudi Arabia applies complete Sharia? Subhanallah. Do you see the Muslim preacher in the Muslim country who is thinking he is dealing with non-Muslims, emphasizing all the time aqidah, but fail to interpret Islam in this modern world? Emphasis on aqidah. First of all, aqidah is dogma. I want to remind us, aqidah is not iman. Aqidah is dogma. The Muslims never emphasized aqidah. What they emphasized was iman. Aqidah is very simple. You can learn it in a few days with a good scholar. Sit down, there's mutun, you learn them. I have a metan that I learned in the deserts of Mauritania. It's literally 20 lines of poetry, and the whole of the dogma is there. And you can learn that. That's emphasis on aqidah is a sickness, it's a disease of the Muslim. We need to emphasize iman, tarbiyat al-iman, tazkiyat al-nufus. Of all we sit around talking about, where is Allah? You don't even know where you are. Subhanallah. You talked about the secular, how these turn people upside down. What attracted you to become a Muslim? Alhamdulillah, Hidayah, I became Muslim when I was 17. I was very fortunate. I had a serious car accident, made me think about death and some other things. And alhamdulillah, Allah showed me Islam with at the hands of some people that I thought had a good understanding. And I became Muslim. And then I decided to go study Islam because I wanted to find out for myself. I mean, part of the confusion of the age is people don't learn. They don't study anymore. You know, and the rihla was part of the Islamic legacy of literally leaving your home and going and finding out what Islam is from people. And I went and you know, alhamdulillah, there's Muhammad Makkah, who I haven't seen in years. When we first met, I didn't know Arabic. I didn't know, is that true? When you first met me? And alhamdulillah, he knows some of the sheikhs I studied with. I went and studied with people that they have a good understanding of Islam, and that's what I wanted to get from them. You know, and that for me solved my confusions. You know, really. I mean, there's a lot of things that are bewildering, but alhamdulillah, the Islam to me is very clear. I mean, the Quran is mubeen. What mubeen also means clarifying. You know, it's clear and it's clarifying. You know, it makes things clear. So if you're confused, it's because you haven't really studied the deen. And you get it from the people who know it. Don't get it from people who don't know it or who are as confused as you are or who memorized a few slogans. Was it not al-Razi who claimed that he only drank wine for medicine? There's many Razis. The Fakhruddin al-Razi that I quoted, definitely not. Al-Razi or al-Farabi, great followers of Aristotelian thought. There are, Razi is from a city in Persia called Rayt, and there are many scholars named Razi, and there was a Razi who was an Aristotelian, but that is not Fakhruddin al-Razi who I was mentioning. How should we pay for goods cash only? The best thing is to use cash, and even this cash, be aware that it's also bank notes that are interest-bearing bonds. And the only reason they can print that paper is because they've been given permission by the banks. And they're based on selling bonds and these type of things. So even the cash is usury. I mean, we're all covered in the dust of it, folks. What is your opinion on the end of the Roman Empire in relation to the rise of the church and the eventual rise of materialism? Well, the rise of the church in the Roman Empire is very interesting because I think that we're in the same type of situation, and it's literally, they are in the same serious decline of the Roman Empire, and Islam should play the role that Christianity played in the first revivification of the European society. Because Christianity, despite what we say about it, there are positive effects of it on these societies. I mean, even they recognized that the atrocities that they did were committed against religion, not, you know, even though it was in the name of religion. Now, the Muslims never did these things because our book teaches us literally to tolerate other religions, and they don't have that, right? So, but, you know, there were positive effects. I mean, they did worship God in their own way, and now's the time for Islam, because Christianity is an unscientific religion. It really is not in harmony with the age at all. Islam, according to Octavio Paz, who is a Nobel Prize winner from Mexico, he said that we are literally on the brink of destruction. The only thing that will save us is a reunification of religion and science. And he said, and the only religion in the history of human society that has succeeded in doing that is Islam. That's what he said. That's their Nobel Prize winner. But if we're not there to let them know what it is, you know. What is your comment on some Islamic organizations going through Kufr parliamentary system? As I understand that, to go through this system is haram. Could you please enlighten me on this? I don't really know about it. Like, they might be referring to this thing called the Parliament of Islam or Muslims. I don't know. I've just heard it. I have nothing about it. The actual systems in Islam, government systems, it's rather open-based. There is a type of legislation that takes place in Islam based on maslaha. It's what Imam Malik radiallahu anhu in his usul called maslaha al-mursala, like traffic laws. That's part of sharia, traffic laws, literally, based on this idea of maslaha al-mursala. And to disobey traffic laws is actually considered by the ulama as a type of wrong action, because the maslaha, the reason for the traffic laws, is to maintain safety of the people driving. So if you abuse those laws, you endanger yourself and others, which is haram. So this is the type of qiyas that's used. And there's Muslims, they don't, you know, they just run red lights and don't, you know, don't care. And takbir, Allahu Akbar, kufr laws, right? What is your comment on corrupt leaders of the so-called Muslim countries? Are they kafirs or what? Or what? Yeah, that's, I don't know. That's subhanAllah. There is no Islam party in British Parliament or politics, therefore is it halal to vote in party, which I don't... just refer to your fuqaha on those things, you know. Today we are in a very bad condition. Please, can you expound the reasons for this? Maybe they just got here. I tried to do my best.
كثير من الأخوة المسلمين يجعلون كلمة العلمانية كلمة شيطانية. تعلموا العلوم الكونية والأطباء والمهندسين عندهم فهم بالتعريف.
Okay, this person is saying like a lot of Muslims use the word ilmaniyya, which is a very poor translation of secularism. A better translation would be dunyawiyya, literally, because secularism in Latin means the world. And ilmaniyya comes from knowledge, and that's not a good translation, unfortunately. This is part of the corruption of the Muslim mind. I wouldn't be surprised if this was done by a non-Muslim, whoever originally put this word in Mania, because it was somebody or a committee. It was probably by some Lebanese Christians, I would think. They say it's a satanic word. There are dunyawi sciences that we accept. There are also secular aspects to life. There's aspects that the Prophet said in Sahih Muslim when they were doing the date palms, the ta'vir of the date palms, and he thought it was strange because it seems strange. I think it's strange. It's amazing. You know, that you have to fecundate to get a better harvest. And he mentioned that, and they left it, and they had a bad crop. When they came to him, he said, you know, don't, antum adra bi umuri dunyakum, you know better about your dunya affairs. You see, so there's aspects that don't, you know, that Islam allows for the dunya. But if you have imbibed an Islamic worldview, you will not transgress those. You see what I mean? And that's the important thing, is that concerning our dunya affairs, we are still constrained by the injunctions and the moral and ethical principles of Islam. But there are aspects to life that are temporal, that do not involve the... So, I mean, hendisa, like learning engineering and these types of things, they're useful, they're important sciences. There's no doubt about that. It's not the only thing in the world, which I have a hard time convincing some Muslims of that. They're useful sciences, and I'm not condemning sciences. I mean, what I'm saying is that the philosophy of science is what we need to examine and investigate, you know, because we have a different philosophy of science. Their philosophy is based on control, subjugation, on exploitation, on commodification. Our sciences were based on enhancement, on nourishing human societies. I mean, most of the Islamic inventions dealt with the enhancement of life. Most of these inventions are just gadgets to get people to consume so somebody can make some money. And most of them, the vast majority of them, are completely useless. I mean, the hadith about the Dajjal having a fire that when you go into it, it's paradise, and having a paradise when you go into it, it's a fire. I mean, to me, there's a real, I'm not saying this is what the hadith means, but there's an interesting analogy of what they promise. You know, the consumer society and technological society, they present it like it's a paradise. It's going to solve all our problems. But when people actually get into it, I mean, I know there's people that came here from Pakistan, from a village in Pakistan, and really, they were in paradise there. And now they're living here like they're in hell. You see? But these people think that's hell. If you ask them, like living in a village in the middle of a backward, quote-unquote, backward country, they say, oh, that's hell. There's no washing machines. Where do they go? The bathroom. Right? And those people, happy, they don't have heart disease, they smile all the time, they pray five times a day in the masjid, they have healthy children. I lived in the Saharan desert with people like that. And they were actually happy people. It's amazing to meet happy people nowadays. You're kind of wondering, what are you smiling about? You know, it's like something's wrong with you or something. Surely the solution of jihad, okay, you have talked about the problem of secularism, surely the solution is jihad. Could you please talk about how you go about doing jihad? Well, jihad has many meanings in Islam. There is a jihad which is jihad of safe, no doubt. And I read by analogy jihad of arms and things like that. Part of what we should recognize is that Western societies literally sell us weapons. You see, they're not afraid of us. They'll give us all the machine guns we want. If you have enough money, you can buy all the machine guns you want. As long as they have the atom bomb, they're not worried about your machine guns. So people say, well, then we should get the atom bomb, right? What's that going to solve? They used to call the arms race between Russia and America MAD, mad. Mutually assured destruction. If they blow us up, we're going to make sure they all get blown up as well. So once all the missiles, the intercontinental missiles, once they saw they were coming from Russia, then we'd push the button and we'd send all theirs there. Probably a lot of solutions to our problems would have been solved had they ever done that. But I mean, in the end, that's what it is, mad. It's just a mutually assured destruction. Personally, the Prophet forbade killing with fire. Nuclear atomic warhead are killing people with fire. It is incinerating them. And Allah said, the Prophet said, لَا يُعَذِّبُ بِالنَّارِ إِلَّا رَبُّ النَّارِ. No one can punish with fire except the Lord of fire. And that's what these bombs, in Iraq, they used fire bombs. A lot of the bombs, they literally roasted Iraqi soldiers alive. These great humanistic, wonderful people. Have a nice day. That's what they say in America. Have a nice day. They say the drought in California because people have been saying have a nice day for 20 years. So jihad, there's a hadith, Musnad Ahmad. إذا تبايعتم بالعينة واتبعتم أذناب البقر وتركتم الجهاد في سبيل الله ليصلقن عليكم الله عدوا من غير أنفسكم ولا يرفع عنكم البلاء أو في رواية الذل حتى تراجعوا دينكم. If you begin to buy and sell with credit and usury and you start following the Baqar, the tales of Baqar, interesting, cows, beef, and that means following dunya, because agriculture to the Arabs was a zara'a, was a type, you know, it was kind of synonymous with worldly dunya. And he said, and you leave jihad, fi sabilillah, Allah will subjugate you to an enemy from outside of yourself, and you will not be raised, that tribulation will not be taken from you until you return to your deen, which means also returning to jihad. But we have to recognize where we are, who we are, what our own limitations are. You know, it's what they call in corporate management, sphere of concern and sphere of influence. You see, Muslims always talk about jihad, jihad, jihad. What's the reality of that? You see what I mean? We need to stop talking about things and literally start doing things. We can talk all day long. So we have to recognize what is our sphere of influence. Our sphere of concern is the entire world. But what's the sphere of influence? Where can we actually impact? What can we do? And this is what we need to be concerned about. I mean, Muslims talk about the rulers all the time. As an individual, I am not going to change the regime in such and such a place. As collective group of people, if we rectify ourselves, we are promised by Allah that He will rectify us. In fact, in the Quran it says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Have taqwa and just speak upright, be upright. How many Muslims that you know are upright in their speech? How many Muslims do you know that are upright in their speech? قُلُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. Then what does Allah say? يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Allah will rectify your conditions. If you do that, this is like a condition. If you do this, Allah will do this. It's a shart. And in the Arabic grammar, al-mashroot, mahsoorun fi shart. That the thing is contained in the other thing. So if we have taqwa of Allah, and if we're upright in the way we speak, which includes calling to da'wah, because Allah says in the Quran that the most upright is the one who speaks the truth and calls to the deen of Islam. So being upright in the speech, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّا دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ. That's the best way to be upright, is to call to Allah. وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا. And to do righteous actions. So Allah says, اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَارَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبُكُمْ. Not only will He take care of our dunya, but He will take care of our akhirah as well, by forgiving us our wrong actions. It's very clear. Quran, Mubin. Unity based on difference. What can Muslims do to establish Islam in British society, starting in their own communities? Personally, I think one of the most important things right now is the establishment of areas where Muslims live. Muslims should live together. I mean, the Chinese, you see, you have Chinatowns all over the world. Chinese aren't stupid. They're very clever people. They literally stay in there, they maintain their language. We've lost our language. I met an Arab last night, told me he grew up here, he doesn't speak Arabic. SubhanAllah. I mean, Allah asks, do you exchange the high for the low? You'd rather speak the Queen's English than the King's Arabic? Subhanallah. And that's another thing that I didn't talk about, language and the effect, the impact that Arabic has on the mind and also on the world view of learning Arabic language deeply. Muslims, all of us should be committed to Arabic. Imam Shafi'i in his Risala said, يجب على كل مسلم تعلم العربية ما يبلغه جهده. That every Muslim has to learn Arabic according to his capacity. And even though the later Muslims put it as a fard kifaya, a kifaya is only good if there's enough people that know it. And we don't have enough people that know Arabic anymore. Guarantee you. So a fard kifaya becomes an ayn until the kifaya is reestablished. So really learning Arabic is incumbent on the entire ummah. And we should learn it anyway. People learn English for dunya, they can't learn akhirah language. Really, people, some people, Muslim, we have Muslims here, they speak English much better than English people. And they learned it for dunya. You mentioned death of Jesus. Do you believe Jesus is coming back or is he dead? The dominant position of the people of Sunnah and Jama'ah and in the Aqidah of Imam al-Tahawi is that Isa alayhi salam returns at the end of time, and that's the dominant position of the Muslims, and inshallah that's the one I adhere to, and I hope I die on that, inshallah. Are zoos halal? He's asking that because we're living in one. London, man, this is the biggest zoo. It's the biggest zoo in the world. I was on Edgware Road last night. That's a zoo from the Middle East. They brought exotic animals over here. Subhanallah. Imam al-Ghimari said in the Quran, وَإِذَا الْوَحُوشُ حُشِّرَتْ. He said that that was one of the signs of the end of time, that actual ayah applies to the before the akhirah, that the wild animals would all be contained in the end of time. And Allah Ta'ala a'lam. I'm not making that tafsir. That's the tafsir of Imam al-Ghimari, who was a Azhari Shaykh and a Muhaddith. Is it only domestic animals that we are allowed to keep? Zoo is a very strange, I mean, this is part of the whole, the kuffar have made the whole world their zoo. They literally, Morocco's a zoo for them. They go down and they ogle the animals. That's what they do. They take pictures of them. And subhanAllah, how can you go and take, if you did that in London to an English person, just take his picture like that, he'd come up and grab the camera and, well, what are you doing? What do you think I am? Just some kind of freak show? But the Muslim in the Arab countries and the non-Arab countries, people go and with their pictures and take pictures of them like they're some kind of animal. They even take pictures of their women, which is haram. You know, I mean, people, that's a loss of izzah. We don't have dignity anymore. Why? Because Allah says, "Wal izzatu lillahi." Izzah is for Allah. Wal rasulihi, and for His Messenger. Walil mu'mineen, and to the people of iman. وَأَنْتُمْ الْعَلَوْنَ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. You are over them if you are mu'min. That's a shart. إِنْ كُنْتُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ. All the ayahs in which Allah says that we will be given victory, that we are over them, they're all conditional sentences in the Qur'an. They're all conditions based on actions. إِنْ تَنْصُرُ اللَّهِ يَنْصُرْكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامُكُمْ. If you give victory for Allah, Allah will give victory for you, but don't expect victory from Allah if you're not doing anything for Allah. We don't believe in unconditional love. That's just something some psychiatrist made up to make some money. What do we do? Because even Allah says, إِن كُنْتُمْ تَحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمْ اللَّهِ. Allah's love is conditional. It's based on following the messenger of Allah. It's not like this Christian, it's all love and harmony and God's going to forgive us all. They don't even believe that. Because read their revelations at the end of time when they say Jesus comes back and everybody's condemned to hell except these 144,000 people, which the Jehovah's Witness, they're only 144,000 people going to heaven. So who wants to join that religion? And it's one of the fastest growing religions in the world. And all they have to do is just some basic mathematics, but they don't encourage you to go to school. The Jehovah's Witness, they don't want you to go to school because you learn mathematics, realize 144,000, there's 5 million Jehovah's Witness. Man, most of us are going to hell. If the kafirs fight us with atom bombs, then how do we counterattack them without nuclear bombs? There's a cartoon I once saw that showed these Africans with spears, and the British came down with their guns, and they were shooting them. The Africans were throwing the spears. And then the next picture, it showed the Africans with guns and the British with machine guns, and they were just mowing them all down. And then the next picture showed the Africans with machine guns and the British with airplanes dropping bombs. And then the final picture showed the Africans all with the tanks going by and the airplanes, and they're all saluting their one-handed takbir. Right? I mean, people now are silent for the national anthem and they speak while the adhan's going on. Really? People are silent for the national anthem, and when the adhan's going on, they talk. They even talk when the Quran's going on. I was at a conference, and I was trying to buy a book in a souk in the conference, and the guy's got Quran blasting next to me. I went over. I said, "Ya akhi, could you please turn this off? Because I'm trying to do a dunya transaction, and this is Quran." And he said, "Why?" Because he's selling it. I said, because Allah says, إِذَا قُرِيَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا. If you listen to the Qur'an, if the Qur'an is recited, listen to it and be silent. And he said, is that wajib? I said, subhanAllah. And we want to know why we are in the condition we're in. You see? But if he's watching television, you know what he says to his wife? Shut up! I'm trying to watch this! You see? Seriously. These same characters. Be quiet. I'm trying to, well, you're disturbing me. Mike Tyson, I'm trying to, it's only 85 seconds and I paid 25 quid for this. They say takbir. Now Muslim, that one they do. They takbir. Mike Tyson won, subhanAllah. That's Zul and Hawan. So anyway, the last picture in the frame showed them all with the airplane, and then it showed this one kafir in a big computerized room with these warheads all facing Africa. So that's where we're at. They gave us all their dead weapons, and we end up killing each other with them anyway. If the Muslims were in the state of mind they're in now and they had the nuclear bomb, they wouldn't drop it on Tel Aviv. They'd drop it on Riyadh or drop it on Baghdad. Seriously. If these characters had that, I hope Saddam Hussein never gets the atom bomb. Because he'd just drop it on the Muslims before he'd drop it on the Kuffar. Seriously, we should use our brains. Alhamdulillah, Jazakumullah khairan. And my intention, these are, the purpose is just, inshallah, just to get us all thinking a little bit. And my intention is not to offend anybody. If I mention any nationalities, any thing, that is not my intention. I don't, and even some of the questions, if I was a little harsh on my response, it just, you know, it's just, it's not so much the question, but it's, you know, it's being, having done this for several years now, and this being the thousandth time I've had that question, you know, and I'm just wondering, I mean, it might genuinely be the first time you've ever asked a question, or you might be a new Muslim or something, so my intention wasn't to make fun of asking the question, but just, you know, it's just frustrating for me as an individual, so I apologize for that. I did not, whoever wrote that question, I apologize to you for my reaction. It was not from you as an individual, but from a collective state. Alright. Imam Malik said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa said, Man qada harika nas fahuwa ahlakuhum. The one who says that people are finished or destroyed, he's the most destroyed of them. Imam Malik said that means if he says it out of arrogance, thinking that he's better than them. In other words, if he says it tahazzunan, out of grief and just of our own human condition, then it doesn't, that wa'id from the Prophet doesn't apply. So all of us, you know, we're in a destitute state, and we need to ask Allah, we need to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a sincere tawbah. Tubu ila Allahi tawbatan nasuha. Turn to Allah in a pure tawbah, collectively, as an ummah. And this is really, as far as I can see, we have to turn to Allah, because Allah, la malja'a minhu illa ilayh. There's no safety from Him except to Him. There's no safety from Him except to Him. That's Tawheed. You want Aqeedah? There's your Aqeedah. There's no safety from Him except to Him. Because al-amru biyadillah, the affair is in the hands of Allah. It's not in America. I told a Muslim, I was so grieved, really. I was almost in tears when I saw McDonald's in Mecca. I mean, I really, it just broke my heart to see McDonald's in Mecca. And I'm in this sacred place that you can't even uproot a tree. You know, and these kuffar just running around with impunity. And the person I told this to, he felt like weeping. And he said, we just have to remember, Hamza, that Allah is over them. Allah is over these people. Allah is over them. And Allah will take them to account. But we need to raise this ummah up. And if we don't do it, if you don't do it, Allah will replace you with people who do it. And the ayah might take 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 generations, but it's going to happen. So, I don't know. JazakumAllah khairan wa assalamu alaikum.